Thank you. We are in Romans chapter 9 tonight. We are basically looking tonight at verses 14 through 23, which deals with the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty of God. Good to have Carson with us, all the way from Montana. Did you ride a horse here? You didn't. Good to see you. Boy, you're growing up. The sovereignty of God is brought out here due to what Paul brought out in verse 13. That's why he goes into the subject of the sovereignty of God. We left off there last Wednesday night. I've got sinuses terrible this weather, so please pardon me as I'll continue to clear my throat. He says in the conclusion of the seed, following the seed, and the choice that God made, remember, we're children of God by promise, not by choice. We're children of God by promise. God chose the whole world to be saved. God chose us to be saved. Out of the world, he chose a nation with two pretty important activities for them. One, to bring the Son of God. And two, to bring the Word of God. A nation would bring forth that seed that we studied last Wednesday night in Genesis 3:15. He would bring a nation out of Abraham that would bring forth that seed. And along with that, that nation would be responsible for giving us the Word of God, basically the Old Testament up until that time. Now, so that's two very important programs for a nation to fulfill. Of course, the ceremonial law and all of that, and the pictures and everything that's involved, there's a lot more that the nation of Israel was used for, but those two are extremely, extremely important. But when it came down, and remember we got to this because he dealt with the fathers. So we went back and studied the fathers through process of elimination, finding out who the fathers are. And again, all by promise, by promise. And so it concludes, and we're not going to go back and study all that again that we studied in the last two or three weeks, but it concludes in verse 13, as it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Probably a way we would say that today would be, I did not prefer Esau, I preferred Jacob. Well, is how we would say it in modern terminology today. When you read this, and I'm not discrediting the King James Bible, please understand me. Not one bit. But people take that and use it as a ammunition against the Bible, against God, and so forth. When it says, Esau have I hated, it means I do not have, in comparison to the one I loved. And Jacob displayed that in his own home. The other 11 boys never got the love that Joseph had. He displayed it in his own home. And so this is what he is saying, is not that I hate him. That's what we would come up with. But you've got to stay in context, in the context of it. And why was Esau not preferred? Because Esau had no heart for the things of God. We read that last week in Hebrews chapter 12. And he had no heart. He had no heart. And when he would have, and he changed his mind, he found remorse, but he couldn't find repentance. A lot of people are sorry for what they did, but they're not repenting. It's not a repentance. There's a difference between remorse and repentance, and that word is change. People can have remorse, maybe change till the situation goes away or to the problem goes away, and then they're right back at it again. That's remorse. Repentance will bring change. And that's the difference. And that's Esau. He saw it with tears, but he couldn't find repentance. There was remorse, but there was no change. So God knew. And remember, God knows everything as we look into this subject of sovereignty. So this is what has laid the foundation to deal with the subject of the sovereignty of God, is his choosing one above another, or preferring one another above another. The standard was the elder was always the leader. God didn't always hold to that. Joseph was not the elder, but he was chosen. David was not the elder, but he was chosen. And that made the other brothers mad. So God doesn't always hold to practices. Sometimes God will do things different to show that he's God. And he doesn't answer the man. Sovereignty. Sovereignty of God. And here's where the Calvinist, this is one of these passages the Calvinists use to teach Calvinistic theology. They take it out of context. It says that, well, we'll get into it when we get into the text here. Now, verse 14, he starts off by asking questions. He does this often in the book of Romans. What shall we say then? He has proposed this scenario several times. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. He did that in chapter 8. He did it in several other places as well, chapter 6. God forbid. Proposed the question and immediately struck it down. Don't even think there. Don't even go there. God is not unrighteous. Now, what is he going to do? The first thing he does is he goes back and pulls up an Old Testament character. The second thing he does, go back and pulls up an Old Testament illustration. Now, I'm going to give you the character, and then we're going to give you the illustration, and that's going to be our study tonight on the sovereignty of God. The character is Pharaoh. The illustration is the potter's house. The potter's house. That's our two subjects tonight. One illustrated, and the other in a character. Now, in verse 15, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. For the Scripture saith, and we're going to go back there, the Scripture saith concerning Pharaoh, and that is in verse 17. Now, let's turn back or hold your finger right there. We won't go any further. We'll come back over there in just a moment, but let's go back as he surfaces Pharaoh in dealing with the sovereignty of God. And let's go back, first of all, to Exodus chapter 5. In the sovereignty of God, self-contained. He answers to no one. He gives an account to no one. Self-contained, sovereign. He depends on nothing. Himself. We're talking about deity tonight, and the purpose of this is not to study the nature of God, but to study a certain attribute that is totally misunderstood by many theologians and different religions. That's where Calvinism arose from. Exodus chapter 5. Moses and Aaron are going in before Pharaoh. They got a demand from the Lord. Now, before they go in verse 5, God, that knows all things, look back in chapter 4, hold your finger there in chapter 5, or right across the page. I want to lay the foundation for their entrance. They know something. As they go in chapter 5, verse 1, as they go, they've already been told something in preparation. Only God can tell you what's going to happen. The Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return to Egypt, see that thou do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thy hand. But I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And this is where they're going. God is programming them as they prepare themselves to go in before Pharaoh. Now, they've been down there 430 years. How'd they get there? Joseph. When Israel's sons sold Joseph into slavery, into Egypt, that's how Israel ended up down there. 430 years. But God told Abraham that his ancestry or his nation, they would be in a strange land for 400 years. God told Abraham that long before it ever happened. Only God can tell you what's going to happen before it ever happens. Because he's sovereign and he's all-knowing. So he has prepped them. He told them exactly what you're going to face. You're going to face refusal. All right, so they're prepared. I don't know why everybody is so shook up about today in this world we live in. God said it's going to be that way. What do we get all shook up for? We're going to have to resurrect Elvis and have him come back and sing that song. You're all shook up. God has told us what the latter days are going to be like. I mean, really? We shouldn't get all shook up. We should be all excited. Now, chapter 5, verse 1. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And that's all they said. He didn't say, let my people go, that they may go inherit the land that my God gave to my father Abraham. None of that was mentioned. Only let my people go, that they can go into the wilderness and hold a feast. That's it. That's it. Sometimes God says, don't say too much. Be careful what you say. Don't say too much. Pharaoh said, and here it is, who is the Lord? Now, why does God harden the man's heart? Right there. God says, I will harden his heart and he will not let you go. Why does God harden his heart? Because at the outset, the very outset, Moses knows this is coming. He's already been told. He won't let you go. I already can tell you he's not going to let you go. And so then there they are and they're standing before him. And the first thing he said is, who is the Lord? That's why God hardened his heart. You know, he's king. He's powerful. He's Pharaoh. He's important. I run a country. I'm a big boy. Well, let me introduce you to somebody that's bigger. And before this episode's all over, you're going to meet him. You're going to meet him. Then you'll find out who the Lord is. And I want to tell you, when Jehovah got done with Egypt, Pharaoh and all of Egypt knew who the Lord was. When he got done. Who is the Lord? You want to know who he is? Just hang around a little bit. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I know, there it is. I know not the Lord. Calvinist. Be honest with the scriptures. Calvinists, be honest with the scriptures. I know not the Lord. Pharaoh was a chosen servant, character, Old Testament character. Pharaoh was, he was rose up for this very purpose, as we'll see in just a moment. For this very purpose, for this very hour, God raised him up for this very moment. But look at his heart. Now, with man, every man born of woman, man in general, humanity, everyone ever born on this earth was born with a will. And Pharaoh just exercised his. I will not, or neither will I. I'm not doing it. You see, everybody's got a will. He's made some very serious errors. I don't know who you're talking about, and I'm not going to obey it, and I'm not going to let you go. I will not. There he exercised his will, and his will being exercised is an absolute direct opposite of God's. Pharaoh's will is an absolute direct opposite from God's will. God's will was, let my people go. Pharaoh's will was, I'm not letting them go. And that's where it comes down to. And every time, listen, every time Pharaoh said no, his heart got harder. His heart got harder. And his heart got harder. God says, I'm going to harden your heart. I used to preach a lot out in evangelism. When I pastored, I'd go and preach weeks here and there. And I'd tell people, sometimes they'd raise their hand. This was back in the 80s and, you know, and when God was moving in this country. I want to tell you, there may be some spots here and there in this country, but I want to tell you, America is hurting spiritually. It's become a dark country. And so forth. But anyway, I tell people, you say no, you go out that door, you just recognize you need Christ, and now you're going to tell him no, turn your back and walk out that door. I want to tell you something, my friend. Your heart will be hardened. And the next time, it will be harder when God deals with you. And the next time you say no, it will become more hard for you. And every time you tell God no, the more harder your heart gets. That's what happened to Pharaoh. That's what happened. And God raised him up for this hour, as we'll see. But there he says, I don't know who the Lord is, and neither am I going to obey his voice. Now, we also find here in Exodus chapter 9 now, jump over here, Moses gets upset when Pharaoh says no, and things get harder and more difficult for them. Every time Pharaoh says no, Pharaoh gives more suffering to Moses, and the people are about ready to stone him. And it becomes more difficult, more hard, and Moses gets upset. That's what. Hey, what are you getting upset for? What are you getting all shook up for? I told you that's what it's going to be. I'm sovereign. Exodus chapter 9, and let's see, let's begin reading verse 13. Exodus 9, 13. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like that thou mayest know, that thou mayest know, you're getting all these plagues upon you so that everyone will know there's none like me in all the earth. Every nation has its God, but there's nobody like me. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, that means diseases. And thou shalt be cut off from the earth, and in very deed for this, there it is. In very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up. But remember, Pharaoh, like every person ever born, has a will. And when our will is against God's will, God hardens our heart. When we say no to God, we're exercising our right. But when it goes against God, God hardens our heart. And God, knowing all and before all, before it was ever formed in the womb, he told Jeremiah, I knew you. Knew exactly what you'd do. I knew your heart. I knew all about you before you was ever made. For this very cause, for this very deed, in verse 16, for this cause have I raised thee up. For what are you existing for? So you can be some great king? You can be some great power? Some great orator? So you can be powerful and rich and live in the great pyramids and go down in history? Is that why you're up there? Is that why you're existing? Is that why you're existing? Is that why you're sitting in that seat? No, I raise thee up that show my power. I raise thee up so I can demonstrate my power in this country of yours. Oh, hang on, folks. When God steps to the threshold, just hang on. Just hang on when God steps to the threshold. Only God is in charge of this world. Satan is the god of this world, but he is on the strings as a puppet, and God only allows him to do what he desires in his sovereignty, or what he permits, or what's promised, and Satan fulfills it. He's dumb. He's really dumb. He's a dumb devil. He thinks he's smart, and he thinks he's clever, and he thinks he's victorious, but he's dumb. He's really dumb. But all through it all, God gets the glory. God's person and power is manifested not only before that nation, but all the world heard about what this great God of Abraham did down there in Egypt, how he turned it upside down. For this cause have I raised thee up, to show in thee my power. Quit bellyaching out there on Facebook about people that you don't like. Quit bellyaching about it, because that's exactly what Paul's going to warn us about. Over in chapter 9, you're going to repile against God? You're going to repile us against God? You better be careful. Hey, everything's running accordingly, exactly the way God wants it to be. All God wants us to do is what we're supposed to do. And don't be pointing fingers, complaining, and griping about things that are not going the way you think it ought to go. You're not sovereign. And I'm not sovereign. He is. This is his world. And he's in control. All right? Now, so this is what he said. And that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. And boy, when he was done, Jehovah was known throughout all the earth, and Israel was free. So for that short moment, Pharaoh's rebellious, hard, stiff-necked heart was against God, it was against his program, against his people, and made him suffer and so forth. But at the end, God gets the glory. And all the world knows his name, knows his power, and has seen him manifest that power. This is the sovereign God that I know through Jesus Christ, who came to this earth and died for me and gave his life for me that I might live. This is him. Now, in verse 17, this is what God says to Pharaoh. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go? You're going to get it. It's coming. Tomorrow, about this time. Three times Pharaoh called for Moses and said, I've sinned this time. I've went too far this time. Take away this judgment, and I went to, just as soon as they went away, that's remorse. Just as soon as they went out there, and God answered Moses and said, "Take it away." He said, "I repent. I've sinned." And just as soon as it's gone away, Pharaoh right back to his old activity again. No change. Never changed a thing until God brought death. No change until God brought death. That got Egypt's attention. That's what all the servants of Pharaoh was telling Pharaoh. He said, "What are you continuing to buck these people for and their God? Don't you understand that Egypt's destroyed?" And through all of that, and his sons laying there dead in the great house of Pharaoh, there was not one house in all of Egypt where there was no blood, they died. All the rest of them that had blood were delivered. They were going out. Free. And Pharaoh walks into his house and sees his dead son, and rather than being broken for his son that's dead, and one dead in every house in Egypt where there was no blood, you know what he said to his servants? "What we let them people go for? Up! Get the chariots! Get them ready! Let's go after them! Bring them back here! We shouldn't have never let them go." You see, hardness will also bring blindness. Blindness. So out they go with a dead son laying there, rebelling against this great God that's manifested himself over these days all over Pharaoh and all over Egypt. It's destroyed. And now the people are dying. He said, "Well, I made a big mistake. Let's go after him." He met his end. There it is. What's he doing? He's exalting himself against the people of God. You mark it down. Any politician, any public servant that goes against the person of God, the plan of God, or the people of God are going to answer to their God. May I say that again? Any public official, I don't care who it is, how high they are or how low they are, any public official that puts their hand against the person of God, the plan of God, or the people of God are going to answer to their God. But hang on. My God's not dead. He's still on the throne. Just because America's all shook up. We're all shook up. My God's not shook up. Everything's running. There's Pharaoh, prime example. Who's in charge? God. Who lost? Pharaoh. Egypt. Now, back over to Romans chapter 9. But remember, the heart of Pharaoh was hardened by God because Pharaoh said, "Who is he? I don't know who the Lord is, and I will not." Okay? Hardness. And every time he said no, 10 times, no, no. "Oh, I've sinned." Remorse, not repentance, right back at it again, until he met his doom in the Red Sea. What the world tries to imitate, and I preached a message on this years ago, the imitating and the counterfeiting of this world, trying to counterfeit and to imitate the program and the plan of God. Egypt tried it. Israel went across on dry ground, the Red Sea. It parted for them, and the world through Egypt said, "We'll do the same thing." And God led them out there into the middle of it, and God said, "Come on back in, water." That was the end of them. And you've seen the chariots floating out there in the middle of the sea. That's the world trying to imitate the plan of God. You go God's way, his orders. Pharaoh. And that's who Moses, that's who Paul goes to. Moses and Pharaoh. Moses, the great man of God that led the people. And Pharaoh, the great enemy of God, the people of God, the one to keep them enslaved. And Pharaoh becomes a picture of Satan. The Bible says in the book of Isaiah, he will not let his prisoners go. He wants to hold his prisoners. Now, as we come back to Romans, In verse 17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. We read that back in chapter 9. The same purpose have we raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, in that character. I want to demonstrate to Egypt and my people Israel and to all the world, I want to show my power, and I'm going to show it through you. And the harder your heart, the greater my power. The harder your heart, the more I have opportunity to manifest my power. The worse things get in Egypt, the better things get for me. I display my power. And that can be taken down to each individual life, each individual home, each individual. Sometimes the hardest things we go through, God allows it so that His power, His person can be seen, manifested through it. And we get all shook up. We're human. We get all shook up. I mean, our country went through a shakeup. We went through, as Barney said, shake down. Got to have a shakedown. He lost his prisoners. This country just went through a shakedown. But God's not shook down. God's not shook down. God's not shook up. Not moved at all. It's a way for God to be able to put himself on display and his power. That he is in control. This is what he says. And this is what Paul used. That's his sovereignty. That's his sovereignty. Now, I've raised thee up in the middle of verse 17 that I may show my power in thee and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, this is what he does because he is sovereign. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he hath mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. And that takes you right in a moment to the picture, which we're probably not going to get to tonight. Now, here's the argument, and this is what the Calvinists use. If you harden Pharaoh's heart, and you didn't show him any mercy, and you didn't display mercy to him or anything, and you hardened his heart instead of showing him mercy, then you say in verse 19, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? How can God find fault if God's done the hardening? If God's done the activity, verse, here it is. How can he find fault? For who hath resisted? See it? Who hath resisted his will? His will. Every person has a will, and my sovereign God has a will. And he will. And many times over, his promises are simply, I will, I will, I will, I will, unconditionally to Abraham. Now, in the law, you had some conditions. But we're not under law. We're under grace. And we live by law. We live by law. We still live by law. And it's fulfilled through Jesus Christ, the perfect one that lives in us. So, the problem is when the will is resisted and resisting God's will. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's will is for every person that ever lived to come to repentance, Esau. God's will for you was to find repentance, not remorse. That's why you're rejected. That's why you're not accepted. He will show mercy and depends upon the individual heart what God sees even before ever being born. You say, explain that. I wouldn't even try to explain it. You got to have the mind of God. When you delve into things like this, when you delve into the foreknowledge of God, I want to tell you, you have just stepped into an ocean full of knowledge that's way too great for any of us. Way too great. These are the characteristics of our God. Aren't you thankful tonight you hooked up, you belong to Him? He, you know, one day He said, I'm your answer, and you said, yeah, you are. And I'll accept you. Aren't you glad? I get up every day and I think, God, thank you for mercy. Thank you for your mercy. It's new every morning. Yesterday, my failures are gone. Today's a new day. Mercy is new every morning. And I understand if it weren't for your mercies, we'd all be destroyed. But I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And that depends upon my will. My will. And remember, the ultimate end is death. There was death in Egypt. But that didn't and was not enough to where He took the entire Egyptian army and slaughtered them all in the Red Sea. Death. Death. And the deliverance, which we'll observe here Sunday morning, is the blood. The blood delivered. So, how can He find fault? Because He knows the heart of every individual. He knows what they will and will not do. I found that out. I want to tell you, it was harder for me to surrender to preach than it was to get saved. And God had to about kill me to get saved. I was electrocuted. God's will was for me to get saved and become a preacher. And from 1 year, from the bar room to the pulpit, 1 year, to His glory. But it wasn't my will. It wasn't my will. I said, no, that's not for me. You see, you can't go against His will. You find trouble. Verse 20. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repinest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou formed me thus? There it is. That's the Calvinist passage right down there. There it is. That's what they use. Do we ask, why did you make me this? When I look in the mirror, I ask that question. Why? You make me like this. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? But remember, that's what happens. And as Frosty has taught in Sunday school and Sunday mornings from back in Timothy, every house is a great house. And in that house there are some members to honor and some members to dishonor. In the same house. Honor and dishonor. Now, here is the parable of the potter and the potter's house. And Jeremiah, we'll have to go back there next Wednesday night because we're out of time. In Jeremiah chapter 18, Jeremiah, to the nation of Israel, gives them this parable, story of the potter and the potter's house. And about how the potter can make whatever he wants. Now, if you're sovereign, you can do that. Now, the Calvinists say, well, then God created evil people to go to hell. No, He did not. That's what they say. Well, then God created evil people to go to hell. No, He did not. God is not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. You know what they say? That's the chosen. But we're not saved by chosen. We're saved by promise. The whole Calvinistic approach is through predestination, choosing and choice and all of this. And God chooses some for salvation. God chooses some for damnation. Totally false. And here's a passage they take and use it. Right here. They take this passage right here. The potter and the clay. God knew the human race right down to the last person to ever be born on this earth. God knows. There's a book of life in heaven. Everybody that will ever be born. Everybody that ever be born on earth. The billions of them. Their name is written. Hey, he created the angels. He created the angels. They just don't have a body. And there's some good angels and there's some bad angels. Did God create the bad angels? Huh? Did God create the bad angels? By choice, they're bad. Did God create Satan evil? He's evil by choice. Choice. God does not create some to be good and some to be bad. That is absolutely totally false. He did not choose some for salvation and some for damnation. That's totally false. And they totally ignore, the Calvinists totally ignore these other verses. And then they'll throw out and they'll say, well, that's just the chosen. I've quoted the Calvinists before. I said, what about John 3:16? They said, oh, I believe that for sure. God did so love the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But that's just for the chosen. That's what to say. We're not children of God by choice. We're children of God by promise. Amen? Amen. We done settled that. Listen, God chose us all. But it was by promise of the coming seed. And when our faith finds that promised seed, it's like a magnet. Pulls together. So we'll go back to Jeremiah chapter. You want to read it between now and next Wednesday night? Jeremiah 18. He got right down to the time, and boy, I want to tell you, Jeremiah let him have it. He was known as the weeping prophet. Weeping prophet. And it was in Jeremiah's day, there were false prophets that taught exactly opposite of what Jeremiah taught and confused the people. Sad, very sad. But we'll pick up there next week. God's mercy is one of his sovereign attributes that he loves to show mercy. He loves to show mercy. He takes no delight in judgment, but he's holy and righteous. And his holiness and his righteousness demands judgment. Yeah. And when man will not, God never sent a person to hell. God never sent a person to hell, including Satan. They're in hell by choice. By choice. All right, thank you for coming out tonight. Good to see you, buddy. Going back Saturday. Yep. Huh? Saturday morning at 9. Well, thank you for visiting us. Really good to see you. Remember the good old days. Riding around Pap's truck. All right. Shall we stand? Our Father, thank you for allowing us to be here tonight on this Wednesday night. Lord, this is great days in which we live. Great days to see the mighty hand of God being fulfilled right before our very eyes. The world is doomed. The world is darkened, blinded, hardened. Our country is following the same path. But Lord, we thank you tonight for the day that you opened our eyes, led us to Calvary, the promise that you would save us if we'd simply call. You would hear and save us. Thank you for the faith you gave us that came through the Word of God when we heard it. Thank you tonight. We're children of God tonight. By the promise of God. And Lord, we thank you tonight and help us in these latter days. The darker the hour, the brighter the light. and help our lights to so shine in this dark, dark world in which we live and in our country, before all to whom we walk, witness, to whom all where we live. May you have your good hand upon us. And as a church ministry here, we thank you, Lord, for thy blessings upon us. Keep us strong. Keep us going forward. Keep us, Lord, in the center of thy will, for all that we say and do might bring honor and glory to thy great name and for thy name's sake. Thank you again for tonight, prayer time, the Bible study. Thank you for the Holy Spirit of God that led us and blessed us. Now dismiss us with thy continued blessings upon us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you again for coming out this evening. Thank you.